Today I want to speak about something that is near and dear to my heart, and that is honoring our commitment, being true to our word. You know, there are a few things more essential in this life than following through with our word, with what we say, with the commitments we make as believers. This includes both the mundane to the most important. And I believe, you know, that's the very important thing to understand, is that this includes more than just simply our commitment to Yahweh, although that will be our focus today, but also those things that are considered, if you will, mundane or daily, every day. If you think about it, as people, we make lots of promises. We make promises to friends. We make promises to family. We make promises to spouses. You know, those of you married, you know that. Husbands make many promises, and so do wives. Employers, we commit and we promise that we're going to do certain things. And most importantly, we've all made a promise, whether really we're immersed or not, baptized or not, we've all made a promise at some level to Yahweh, our Father in heaven. You know what's really sad, though, as a culture, I believe we've forgotten what it means to keep your word. How many people today understands the virtue and the principle of keeping your word? And that really is what I want to ask today and focus on. Years ago, a person was defined by his or her word, whether they were a person of integrity, whether they were a person of trustworthiness, whether they were a person of virtue, really was defined on what they did according to their word. If they followed through, if they were faithful, if they did according to what they stated they would do. Today, though, many view commitment as something optional. Some even view this as old-fashioned, you know, back to the days of I Love Lucy and Father Knows Best. Not today, not in the modern world. Understand, though, that as believers, if we commit, we should follow through with this promise. I believe, as many of you know, and very strong with, that we as believers should be a person of integrity. And integrity is following through with what we say. If we say that we're going to do something, whether again it's mundane, or something as serious and important as following our Father, we're to follow through with that promise. Now, what does Yahweh say about following through with our commitment, honoring our commitment? Let's find out. Numbers 30, verse 2. Numbers 30, verse 2. It says here, if a man vow a vow unto Yahweh, or swear an oath, to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to what? What does he say? He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Now, what does it mean to make a vow or to make an oath? What does this mean? Or in Hebrew, the primitive root for vow is nadar, means to promise. So a vow is a promise. Now, there's another word in Hebrew. It's translated from the Hebrew nadir, and it means a promise to Yahweh. So there's two different words. One is a promise, and the other is a promise to Yahweh. We find both words here in this passage. Now, the word oath is similar to a vow. It's from the Hebrew shibboah, and refers to something that is sworn. So the difference between a vow and an oath is that the oath involves the process of swearing upon something. Now, what did Yahshua say about that? Yahshua said that we're not to swear at all in the New Testament. Yahshua said that we were to simply confirm with a yes or a no, but not go beyond that. So as believers today, we should not be partaking in oaths. I know when we got married, my wife and I, we confirmed our commitment to one another. Besides this difference, though, both are really considered a promise. A promise either to Yahweh, in this case to Yahweh, or promised anything. Listen, he says here that we are to do according to all that we say. You know, this is one of the easiest concepts to understand. We all understand what it means to comply with our promises, to follow through with our promises. But again, it's one of the most neglected principles I believe we find in this culture today. And you know, as believers, we're not exempt from this either. But I like to say as believers, we are just on the mark when it comes to commitment. That if we say something, we're going to follow through and we're going to be there and we're going to make sure that what we say happens. But this isn't the case. Now again, while this passage is speaking about vows to Yahweh, we know that the lesson here applies to anything within our lives. For example, this applies to our relationships, whether it be a friendship or a marriage. You know, one of the leading causes of strife in a marriage is not following through with their word, whether that be the husband or the wife. Let me use an example. You know, if I'll use the example of a husband, since I fit into that category, or a father. If I, as a father, commit to reading to my kids every night, you know, barring some sort of emergency, I should be reading to my kids every night. If we commit, we should follow through with that commitment. And it's amazing how small things and relationships often cause large issues. And I found talking to people regarding marriage disputes and conflicts that most of the time the problems are not large issues. It's not something like adultery or some other sin. It's small things. It's the mundane. But it's the mundane multiplied that creates the problems. And as believers, that's why it's important that we are true to our word. Well, you know, here's another example with friendships. I know we can all relate to this. We've had two moves by two families in the last 2 weeks. If someone asks us to help with a move and we commit, we should follow through with that commitment. We should be there. And I think everybody was in this case. I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot saying that. But I know that we all can relate to that example, considering the moves we've done in the last 2 weeks. Thankfully, they're over, at least for the time being. So in essence, no matter what promise we make, we are to follow through with that word. For those who know me, you know, I'd rather hear you tell me no than yes and not follow through. I'd much rather hear no. The problem is most people want to say yes, and some people overcommit. And as a result, they don't follow through. And normally, for me, when that happens, is I'm the one doing it, not being able to find help with that chore, whatever it is. So again, I really do value and believe that Yahweh does too, the commitment of a believer. One reason for this is that there are so few that, again, understand this principle today. I just think this is one of those things in this culture sorely missing, lacking. People don't understand these virtues like responsibility, like following through with what we say as believers. And again, no matter how small or large, as believers, we should strive to do what we say and promise. Now, in the Bible, we have many examples of commitment. Most of the examples are promises made to Yahweh, to follow him, to do his will. Abraham provides possibly the greatest example, I believe, in the Old Testament of a man who followed Yahweh, who was committed to his Father in heaven. We find an example of this man in Genesis 12, verse 1. You know, there's many, many examples of Abraham we could have used. One of the best examples, which we're not going to review today, is the example of him willing to offer Isaac. I think that is possibly the greatest example of a commitment we find in Scripture. He was willing to go all the way with the promise that he made to show his devotion to Yahweh. But here we find another commitment by this man. It says in Genesis 12, verse 1, "Now Yahweh had said unto Abram," Abram meaning his exalted father, "get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curses you." So notice what we find here. We find that through Abraham, we find blessings and curses. Those who bless him, they're going to be blessed. Those who curse Abraham, they're going to be cursed. This is, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And we know that that was fulfilled through Yahshua the Messiah. Notice here that Yahweh told Abraham to leave his country, to leave his father, to leave his mother, to leave his family, to leave those whom he loved and go to a land that he knew nothing about. Does this remind you of anything Yahshua said? You know, we're going to see later, Yahshua said that we must love Yahweh first, that we must love him before all else if we're to be found worthy of him. In other words, when we commit as believers, we must never go back on that promise, including for a family. You know, this is especially true for this time of year for many believers, the holiday season. For example, many families try to pull us back into Christmas and other holidays. They say, "Do it for the family, do it for the kids." And as believers, we're not to do this. We're to completely abstain from these holidays because Yahweh says that these days are not his days. Yahweh says, "Do not learn the ways of the heathen." And that includes things like Christmas, that includes things like Easter, that includes things like Halloween, that we are to worship in truth and not worship in error, as we find here. So again, we find that this is very common with believers. This is no different, though, from what Abraham did here. Abraham not only had to leave his land again, but he had to leave those whom he loved. Not only did this call for a tremendous amount of love and faith and devotion, but really a commitment second to none. He was committing himself to Yahweh, that he was going to follow Yahweh no matter what, to a land, again, that he knew nothing about. Scripture says it's impossible to please our Father in heaven without faith. You know, sometimes life does not go the way we plan. Sometimes as believers we plan, and I'm a big planner. And, you know, my wife and I, we have our life planned. Sometimes it occurs, other times it does not. But I believe that Yahweh opens or closes doors based on his will for us. He knows the future. He knows what's best. And sometimes he will close doors based on that will. Or like Abraham, sometimes we need to have faith. We need to step out in faith. And we need to be willing to sacrifice to show that devotion, that commitment that we must as believers. Or this is really the meaning of commitment. And we find again that example through this man called Abraham. You know, often what we perceive as a bad situation can often be a blessing. Or this is true for Abraham. He was, again, leaving everything he knew to go to a land that he knew nothing about. But listen, in the end, we know that Abraham was blessed. And the same thing is true and can be true for each one of us if we remain committed to the calling that we've all received. And that's why it's so important that we understand this concept, this principle, this notion of commitment, of remaining true to our word and not deviating, not falling short. And again, this includes not only our relationship with Yahweh, which we're going to focus on today, but also the mundane. Because I believe no matter what it is, that we as believers should be a person of integrity. That if somebody asks us to do something, that we're going to follow through with it. If not, we're falling short as believers. And it does show a character flaw when we do not follow through. Now, even though his grandson Jacob did not share his same level of devotion initially, we know that Jacob at one point came to that fullness, came to that acceptance that we find through Abraham. We see this in Genesis 28. I'd like to begin with verse 10. This again is an account with Jacob. We actually just read about Jacob in the Torah reading. Genesis 28, verse 10 through 15, and then also 20 through 22. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set." So here he is in the middle of nowhere, really, and he is stark, so he's in a sleep. It says he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. Now, this was a real turning point, as we're going to talk about, for Jacob. "And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of Elohim ascending and descending on it. And behold, Yahweh stood above it and said, I am Yahweh Elohim of Abraham, thy father, and the Elohim of Isaac. The land whereupon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And to thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south, and to thee. And all thy seed shall be of the families of the earth, shall be blessed." So this is the same message we really saw with Abraham. He is now conveying this message to his grandson Jacob. Goes on to say, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee." So we find again that this Yahweh is relaying the same promise, the same blessings, the same message that he gave to his grandfather many years before this. Isn't it amazing how Yahweh is faithful? It doesn't matter how many generations go by or how many years go by. It can be 400, 500, 1,000 years. Someday Yahweh is going to deliver upon his promise, and we find that here. And Jacob, it says, vowed a vow, saying, so he's promising here. He says, if Elohim be with me. So that's predicated upon the fact that Yahweh is going to be with Jacob. And I will keep, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, and raiment or clothing to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace. Then shall Yahweh be my Elohim, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be Elohim's house. It was symbolic, of course, of Elohim's house, of Yahweh's house. And all that thou shalt give me, will I surely give the tenth unto thee. Now, for those who know the story of Jacob, you know that he wasn't always on the up and up. We read about that. We read how he, now, is based on his mother's recommendation, but it was still deception. I don't care how you try to justify it. He purposely deceived his father. And, as a result, he stole the blessing from Esau. Now, we know that Yahweh was going to bless him. So we know scripturally that he would have received a blessing. We know that Jacob never really shared the same level of devotion, never shared the same level of commitment, the same level of obligation that his father and grandfather before him. Matter of fact, from the nature of the vow here, it's evident that at this point, this was a turning point in his life, that prior to this, he was not fully engaged, he was not fully committed, he was not fully devoted to Yahweh, because he says, if you do this, that you will be my Elohim. We see here that all this changed. After this dream, he saw the dream of the angels ascending and descending from heaven. He saw Yahweh, or a manifestation of Yahweh, and Yahweh blessing this man. And then at that point on, he made his own promise. He promised, he vowed, it said to Yahweh, that he would commit his life from that day forward. And that is a promise that we've all made here, I believe, that especially those immersed or baptized into Yahshua's name, we have made a commitment to Yahweh that we are going to follow him for the rest and the remainder of our days. Now, notice one thing he promised to do. I believe that this is important. He promised that he would give a tenth of all that he received to Yahweh. Now, there are two points here that are important to consider. Number one, through this example, we find that tithing is a sign of commitment. It's a sign of, I believe, conversion, full conversion. And you know, number two, with almost 20 years in the ministry, I know that tithing requires a very special level of commitment. Many people, even in the faith, do not tithe. Yahweh says to do it. Yahweh says it's holy to him, but they don't, for whatever reason. But Yahweh says that this is something very holy. And we find here that Jacob, realizing this, committed. First thing he does is commit to tithing and giving what rightfully belongs to Yahweh. This is one reason why I believe this promise of Jacob is so important. It shows his commitment, not by words alone, but by action, by sacrifice. Now, another man who knew something about devotion and keeping the promise of Yahweh was the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was such a great man in so many different ways. I know some people have an issue with Paul. I really find Paul fascinating. I think Paul was the Energizer Bunny of his time. He just kept on going. I mean, the guy never stopped. And, you know, for me, he's an inspiration because I consider him the greatest evangelist we find within the New Testament. He traveled throughout different lands preaching, not only to the Jews, but also to those of other nations. And believe me, that wasn't easy. You know, the people we reach, most of them anyway, know and understand the Bible. Paul was going to a people who knew nothing about the Bible, in many ways, and he was teaching them from ground up who Yahweh was. We find an example of this man and his commitment in 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27. It says, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others." So after he's all done evangelizing the message of Yahshua the Messiah, he says, "I myself should be the castaway." From what we find here, do you believe that Paul thought and considered his salvation to be all wrapped up, that it was assured, that it was guaranteed? You know, some people believe that. They believe that once they've confessed, they don't even seek baptism. They simply acknowledge that they repent, that that's sufficient. Well, that's not what we find scripturally. Scripturally, the Bible says to repent, the Bible says to seek baptism, and then the Bible says to live a life of sanctification or holiness or piety, meaning that we are to obey the one we worship. Well, Paul understood that. And for this reason, we find here that he said that he had to bring his body into bondage so that in the end, he himself would not be rejected, or as other versions say, a castaway. A castaway or rejected. We see here that no matter who it is, salvation is not guaranteed. Because again, if anybody would have been found worthy of the promise of salvation, it would have been the Apostle Paul. But we find here that Paul was not confident. Paul realized, Paul knew that after preaching to others, that he himself in the end could be rejected. And you know, that's an important lesson for us. That's a sobering thought to think that no matter who it is, myself included, no matter who it is, it doesn't matter what position you have, it doesn't matter what title is in front or behind your name, if we don't follow through with our commitment, if we don't follow through with the promise that we made at baptism, listen, we are going to fall short and we are not going to be found worthy when that time comes. So again, from Paul's own admonition here, we find that he had to bring his own body into bondage. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean to bring your body into bondage? Well, basically what this means in the Greek is it means to enslave. Paul realized that he had to enslave his body. Now, specifically here, what this is referring to is a human nature. The human nature, the carnal mind. You know, in Galatians, Paul speaks out about a war. And he says that this war is between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. We know that these are at odds continually with one another. The flesh wants to serve self, and the spirit wants to serve Yahweh and his word. Again, this was precisely why Paul brought his body into bondage. He knew that if left unrestrained, that he would lose the hope that Yahweh had given him here. He, of all people, knew what would have happened if the carnal mind was not restrained. He understood that salvation hinged on him remaining focused and committed to the promise he made earlier. You know, this would have been impossible if not for Paul's resolute devotion to his Father in heaven. Nobody, obviously, except for Yahshua the Messiah, was, I think, as devoted as this man. You know, Paul was an adversary to the faith. He fought against the faith early on. He was opposed to the faith. And yet he was the greatest and one of the greatest champions of the faith after his conversion. And, you know, I won't name names here, but we've had members like that here that they opposed this ministry. They were angry with us. But over time, they studied, they understood, and they came around. And some of those people today are some of our most staunchest advocates. Where Paul was the same way. Once Paul came to the faith, nothing was going to stop this man from preaching the good news. But he understood again that unless he was faithful to the promise that he made on that road to Damascus, that he could lose all that he worked to achieve. Now, through the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Paul, we find what it means to be required to and committed to our Father in heaven. But through the story of Ruth, we find what it means to be committed to one another. Now, Ruth is a great story. I want to share just a few verses with you and talk about Ruth and what she accomplished and really what the end result of her blessing was. So let's look at Ruth 1:16 through 18, chapter 1:16 through 18. It says, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, and she's talking to Naomi, or to return from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy Elohim, my Elohim. Where thou diest, I will die, and there will I be buried. Yahweh, so do so to me. And more also, if aught not aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded, she was resolute, she was determined, she was committed. That's what that means. She was steadfastly minded. She was committed, and nothing was going to hinder or stop her from following through with this obligation. But it says she was steadfastly minded to go with her, Naomi. Then she left, speaking unto her. She realized that she was committed to the cause. For those who may not know the story of Ruth, let me explain how this story begins and ends. It begins with a woman named Naomi. Naomi was from the tribe of Ephraim. She was married. She had two sons. Now, at a certain time, or during this time, there was a famine in the land, and the family decided to relocate to the land of Moab. And during this time, her sons met women from the land of Moab. One was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. Now, after 10 years in the land of Moab, something tragic happened. Her husband died, Naomi's husband died, along with her two sons, leaving her a widow with these two Moabite ladies. After this, Naomi made the decision to return back home. And she, in the process, encouraged her daughter-in-laws to return to their own land. It would be easier for them. From the story, we know that Orpah, she returned home. But Ruth, as we see here, she refused. She refused to go. As we see, Ruth was completely committed to her mother-in-law, Naomi. She promised Naomi that her people and her faith would be her own. Now, I believe that Ruth is one of the best examples of what it means to commit and to follow through with that commitment, because one thing we find in this story is not only the fact that she committed, but she always remained faithful to that promise. Now, think about everything Ruth was giving up here. Think about everything Ruth was going without. Number one, she was leaving her own country. Think about just uprooting to another country, if it was one of us, maybe the Orient, Japan or China. Think about the changes there. Or more than likely, she was also leaving behind friends and family she was raised with and she loved and she knew and she was comfortable with. She was also going to a foreign nation and people she did not know. Maybe they would not accept her. And the obvious thing here, she had no assurances of how this would play out. She had no assurances whether, again, the people would accept her. She had no assurances whether she could find work. She had no assurances that she could find food. Because, again, Naomi was a widow. But as we see here, none of this stopped her from committing to Naomi. Now, in the end, what happened to Ruth? What happened to this young lady? We know that she met a man and married a man named Boaz. Boaz was a little bit older, but he was a good man. He was a man of commitment, too. He committed. He knew the obligation that he had, by the way, through the commandments or through the law, through the Torah. He committed to Ruth as his duty was, and he was faithful to Ruth. Now, between the two, they had a son named Obed. Now, something is very special about this son named Obed. Who was Obed? Obed was the father of Jesse. Who was Jesse? Jesse was the father of David. So again, Obed, Jesse, and David. Now, we all know King David was the greatest king in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, according to the prophet Ezekiel, we know that David is going to be king or be a prince in the millennial kingdom, that he is going to rule underneath Yahshua the Messiah. Now, David is special for one other reason, and that is his relationship to Yahshua the Messiah. We know that Yahshua came through the genealogy or the line of King David. So we find here, because of Ruth's commitment to Naomi, she, being a Moabite woman, became part of the line and genealogy of Yahshua the Messiah. You know, believe me when I say that this is a very unique situation. This was a very unique relationship. You don't find this beyond Ruth, which again goes back to her promise and devotion to Naomi. So we find here that Ruth was blessed because of her devotion to Naomi, which really was a devotion to Almighty Yahweh. You know, as believers, we should, I believe, endeavor to follow in Ruth's examples. Listen, she was not only faithful with the big things, but also the small things. You think that it was all these large decisions. It was small decisions she made, but they were all predicated upon her commitment to Naomi. She kept her word to Naomi, and because of that, she was blessed beyond anything she could have ever imagined. I'm sure that she had no idea she was going to meet a man named Boaz, or certainly have a son named Obed, which would be the grandfather of the greatest king in Israel's existence. Now, why is it important that we realize the value of our word? Listen, our word is who we are. It shows our character and whether we're a person of virtue and integrity. Meaning, are we a person that we can be that can be relied upon? Are we a person that is trustworthy, that people can count on? And this is not only important to man, but most importantly to Yahweh, our Father in heaven. We find an example of this in Matthew 10, verse 34. We're going to focus on this passage for the next few minutes. Matthew 10, verse 34 says, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I come not to send peace," he says, "but a sword." You know, some people, they have this notion that Yahshua came to simply bring peace to everybody. that there's not an ounce of vengeance or judgment. And that's not true. That's not what we find scripturally. He says, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes or a man's enemies shall be they of his own household." We see here that Yahshua said that he came not to bring peace, but what? What did Yahshua say here? He said that he came to bring a sword. He said that father would be against son, and daughter against mother, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law, and so on and so forth. You know, there are some people, again, who believe that Yahweh's word doesn't divide, that Yahweh's word doesn't separate, that there's only unity, and that we're to accept anything and everything to achieve this unity. But that's not what we find scripturally. What we find scripturally is that we, as believers, are to follow in the message, and that when we do, it does cause division. And that's something I think every believer, they need to come and understand. Even some believers in this faith, they have a hard time realizing that when we obey and when we follow and when we keep Yahweh's word, that it's going to divide families. You know, over the years, I've seen truth divide many families and friends. You know, living for our Father in heaven and being a person of integrity isn't easy. As his people, we'll come against trials, tribulations that will test our faith. Listen, though, as believers, we must completely devote our lives to him without compromise. This includes, again, for family. This includes for friends. This includes for coworkers or anyone else that might pull us away from our Father's word. You know, I can't count the number of people I've spoken to over the years. They've sought Yahweh. They've sought baptism. To only, for whatever reason, go back into the world. To forsake the promise that they made at baptism. I've seen people go back to working on Sunday, or Sabbath, I should say, and forsake the Sabbath. You know, Yahweh must come first. And this really goes back to the first commandment. It says, "You shall have no other Elohim before me." When we put our family, when we put our friends, when we put our coworkers before our Father in heaven, we are breaking this commandment. And this includes working on Sabbath. This includes doing things like keeping Christmas for the kids, or keeping Halloween for the kids. This would include any kind of compromise based on family or friends. Listen, our employer does not dictate how we worship. We dictate how we worship based on the word of our Father in heaven. If we allow other people to tell us how to worship, we have allowed them to compromise the word of our Father in heaven and of our faith. Now, in verse 37, we find here that we must, above all else, love Yahweh first. It says that he that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So again, we're commanded here to love Yahweh more than our father, more than our mother, more than our son, more than our daughter, more than anyone else. You know, sometimes I speak about my daughters, Hope and Bella, and I think you know how much I love them. I would do anything to see them succeed. I would do anything to see them grow in the faith, be strong, people of integrity. But as great as my love is for my kids, we must have more love for Yahweh. And you know what I find over the years is so many parents, much of the compromise is because and over their kids. Whether it's sports on the Sabbath or whatever the thing, whatever it might be, they compromise for their kids. And we can't do that. We can't compromise for children. We must love Yahweh first. And if we love our children, we're going to show that. We're going to set an example. Because you know what? Kids watch us. And those parents, they know that. If we compromise his truth, they see it. And what message does that give to them? Well, that tells them that compromise is okay. And they're going to do that. They're going to follow that pattern. They're going to follow that example because we are not conveying the message we should. Now, how do we show love to our Father in heaven? Or, you know, we're faithful to our promise. We honor the commitment that we made at baptism. We do this by obeying his word. If we compromise our commitment for family or friends, we show him that we love him less. Now, what is the consequence for loving him less? What is a consequence for putting our families before him? And believe me, believers do it all the time. of seeing believers, again, the thought of playing sports on the Sabbath, organized games by the school. I know it's hard. I know we want to see our kids entertained, but seeing them break the word of our Father in heaven is not the way. So we must follow him in all ways, never deviating from his truth, never compromising, never relinquishing the commitment that we made at baptism. As believers, we must do more than simply profess our faith. You know, James says two things in the book, in his book, in his epistle. He says, number one, that we show our works by, or we show our faith by our works. He says, I will show you my faith by what I do. He also says, but be doers of the word, not hearers, only deluding your own selves. So as a person, you know, we can make all kinds of promises, but unless we follow through, unless we, again, are people of integrity, those promises mean absolutely nothing. Now we find a sort of a closing here from Joshua in verse 38 and 39. It says there, and he that takes not his burden and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. The message here is very simple. We must be willing to give all to our Father in heaven. Again, once we commit, once we promise to follow him, there is no backing down, there is no backing out, there is no changing our mind. Giving 70% is not enough. Giving 80% is not enough. Giving 90% is not enough. Giving 99% is not enough. If we're going to live for him, we must be willing to give 100% to the one we worship, including, if needed, our very lives. And that's what we find here. Joshua said that if we find, he who finds his life shall lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. So to receive the promise of everlasting life, we must live completely for him. And again, I know that this concept is not difficult to understand. I know that we all understand, okay, we need to live for him. But are we doing it? Are we doing it? Are we, again, tithing? Are we keeping the Sabbath? Are we keeping the feast days? Are we following him in all ways? Are we putting him before family, before employers? If we are, great. But if we're not, we need to rethink it. And we need to realize that there's work to do. And we need to realize that unless we give that 100%, we're not there. We're falling short. And Yahweh is looking, I believe, for the cream of the crop. He is looking for those who are fully committed. Those who are not willing, or those who are willing to go all the way with his truth, not to back down, not to, again, allow the world to pressure them, to change them, to dictate how they shall worship. I'd like to look at Deuteronomy 30. You know, we all have a choice as believers. We can choose to follow Yahweh. We can choose to give 100%. We can choose to forsake him. We can even choose to be lukewarm. We can choose to go partial way. But what choice we make will determine what we receive. And we find that lesson here. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. It says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in all thy his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and Yahweh thy Elohim shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away, and worship other mighty ones and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish, and that you shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou possess over the Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both you and your seed may live, that you may love Yahweh Elohim, and that you may obey his voice, and that you may cleave unto him. For he is thy life. Notice that. He is thy life. In essence, what that is conveying is that he is our reason for being. He is our reason for living. Everything we do should be focused on our Father. It says, in the length of thy days, that you may dwell in the land which Yahweh swore unto thy fathers, listen, the promise going back to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob to give them. So Yahweh told Israel here to choose. He says, I've set before you life and death, blessing and the curse. Choose. Decide which way you will go. Decide whether you will follow me or decide whether you will forsake me. But again, the fact is, what we find here is the choice is ours. We can choose to forsake our Father, or we can choose to reject him. You know, we find all throughout the Word that we find Yahweh saying that he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want to see mankind perish. Matter of fact, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, he wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. The fact is, our Father loves mankind. He wants to see us repent. He wants us to see us come to salvation. He's given us his only Son as a propitiation, as an atoning victim, as a sacrifice. We're all familiar with John 3:16. It says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Yahweh's done everything in his power to give us life. He's done everything in his power to give us the hope of eternal life within his kingdom. But in the end, whether we achieve this will depend on us and depend on our commitment, depend on our willingness to follow through with the commitment we made at baptism. We can again choose to follow him and find everlasting life, or we can choose to forsake him and find everlasting death or destruction. You know, the Bible doesn't give credence to this concept of everlasting punishing, but it does show that his punishment will be everlasting. That those who defy, those who goes against his will, those who defy his word, that they will be destroyed someday. But again, we find here that we have a choice, and this is Yahweh's concept of free will. Yahweh's not a dictator. He doesn't want those who has no interest in following and doing his will. What he wants are those willing to listen, those willing to comply, and those willing to commit 100% to him. If we're not willing to do that, then there's the door, because it does no good. You know, in the book of Revelation, Yahshua told the Laodicean assembly, he says, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but not lukewarm. He says, if you insist on being lukewarm, he says, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He says, I have no use for those who are lukewarm. He wants commitment. He wants us to follow through with the obligation that we made when we came to the faith, when we came to the truth. And listen, it's not a small thing. It's not easy. And Yahweh is looking for the cream of the crop. And it does require sacrifice. It requires separation. It requires division. It requires us willing to listen and willing to go that extra mile and do whatever is needed to fulfill that commitment. I'd like to close with Galatians 6, verse 7. Galatians 6, verse 7 through 8, it says, be not deceived. Elohim is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So number one, Paul says here, be not deceived. Why? Where he says here that Yahweh is not mocked. Yahweh is not deceived. You know, it's amazing how many people believe that they can deceive our Father in heaven. It's amazing how many people believe that they can live life and do what they will, and yet somehow in the end, Yahweh is going to simply look past their rebellion and give them the opportunity for salvation. We don't find that. We don't find that. We don't find that premise within Yahweh's word. There are consequences to what we do in life. You know, some believe that they can have a heyday now, and in the end, somehow they're going to simply repent, and Yahweh's going to look past all their mistakes and all their error. But you know what? Yahweh looks upon the heart, and that's something I believe every believer should understand. Whether we're baptized or not, he looks on the heart. And if our heart is not right, and if we're trying to get around his system by living a life of sin and only repenting later, he knows that. He knows that. We can't deceive our Father in heaven. Paul says here that we reap what we sow. In other words, what we put in, we will get out. If we sow to the flesh, we will reap corruption, but if we sow to the Spirit, Scripture says here that we're going to reap eternal life. You know, as we read in Deuteronomy, we have a choice. Again, we can follow Him, we can do His will, we can seek His word, and we're going to find eternal life. But we can also choose to rebel and reject Him, and if we do those things, we're going to receive death, the curse. So again, we can follow the world, we can follow sin, we can follow the flesh, and we will most certainly receive death and not Yahweh's kingdom. You know, really comes down to this. Are we going to honor our commitments and be a person of integrity? And I know we've focused on the relationship that we have with Yahweh, the commitment that we made at baptism. But again, I believe, and I would encourage everybody here to consider this also for mundane things in life. If we commit to something, I don't care how small or trivial it is, we are to follow through. Barring some sort of emergency or some thing that would preclude us from following through with that commitment, we are to do this. Because again, that is what defines a person of integrity. And I believe that this is sorely missing in this culture today. People no longer understand what it is to be a person of integrity. And I believe that Yahweh values integrity very much. So are we going to remain true to the promises by living a life for Him? Or are we going to deviate and pursue the sins of this world? Yahweh wants a person, and He wants believers that show virtue, that again show integrity, that's going to follow what they profess and teach. And I pray that's us, because again, no matter what it is in life, this is a lesson, this is attribute that is a blessing. And I believe that it's going to do wonders for us if we simply commit to our word. You know, employers are looking for this. If you are a person of virtue and a person of integrity, believe me, you're going to be blessed not only in the life to come, but in this life. And that's why this lesson is so important, because not only does it impact this life, but also the life to come and vice versa. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. And again, I would always pray that we would seek Yahweh's word, that we would strive to follow Him in all ways. And again, more than anything else, that we would be that person of integrity, that we would follow Him through thick and thin, never deviating, never compromising, but doing what is necessary to be found worthy, so that in the end, when Yahshua does come back, He's going to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." May Yahweh bless you.